2 Samuel chapter 7. If you were here on Sunday, we covered chapter 5 and 6. Chapter 6, if you weren't here for that study, you might want to grab a tape or CD and check that out. It's an important issue that comes up often about how we're to deal with the things that God wants us to deal with and how we're supposed to do those things that God calls us to do. And there's a lot of good ideas that might come forth from someone's thoughts or from, you know, a group gathering, a brainstorming session, you know, what have you, a meeting of the minds or whatever people do, you know. Good ideas are not necessarily God's will. There's a big difference between a good idea and God's will, and that's what that chapter spoke of. David had a good idea. Bring the Ark of the Covenant back and get the glory of God back in the tabernacle where it belonged, you know, where it had been missing from for 70 years. Good idea, David. But the only problem was is that he didn't ask God about it. He just came up with this method of doing it, which was really, in reality, a worldly method of doing it. He decided to put the ark on a new cart, which was, again, the Philistines' way of doing things, and bring that ark on that cart with a man riding, you know, on the cart, driving the cart, and another man, his brother, out in front of the ark, kind of leading the way, leading the procession. And we talked about how it reminds us, doesn't it, of how ministries get going and they come up with great ideas and they decide to you know, initiate carts, you know, which are nothing more than boards and big wheels. So we talked about. And the board says this and the big wheels get involved and you got a guy driving the cart. Remember his name? Uzzah. His name means strength. Got a strong guy driving the whole deal. And then you've got Ahio, his brother, whose name means personality. You know, you got Mr. Personality out front. He's just leading the way, and strong man's driving the cart, you know, and there you have it. The program's going to work. It's going to be great. And then they hit a bump in the road, remember? And you always hit a bump in the road. That's a problem with life, isn't it? There's bumps. And they hit a bump, and Uzzah, the strong guy, thinking that he could steady the ark, reached over and tried to stop it from moving, and God killed him for it. And David was, of course, displeased with that whole affair, and God was displeased. And people wonder why in the world God would do such a thing when all David wanted to do was bring the glory of God back to the people. And the reason is because he didn't do it God's way. And God is more concerned about obedience, remember, than he is ingenuity. He doesn't care how good of an idea it is. By the way, if God's got an idea and you think you've got a better one, think again. Because you don't. His way is best. He knows what he's doing. He set this thing up, and he knows how to do it. Now, David finally comes to the conclusion, remember, oh yeah, I forgot. We're supposed to get the Levites, and they're supposed to carry the ark. We're not supposed to put it on a cart. Numbers 4, oh yeah, I remember. And so he did. And as they brought the ark back, they took 6 paces or 30 feet worth of walking and stopped and made sacrifices, of course, remembering Jesus. They obeyed the word, remembered Jesus, and they brought that ark back, and it was a blessing, and David ended up blessing the people, and everybody was doing well except for David's wife, Michal, who made fun of him for dancing there before the ark, worshiping and giving it all to the Lord. And Michal couldn't take that and ridiculed him, and she was barren for the rest of her life, just like anybody else would be that ridicules those that give everything they've got to worship God and are ridiculed by those others. Well, those people end up being barren, don't you know? They don't bear any fruit. They're fruitless people, you see. Now, that's where we kind of ended up. I know I didn't mean to cover all of chapter 6 again. But it brings us up to speed because when all was said and done, the ark did get back to Jerusalem, where David was setting up his kingdom. He's now king of the whole nation. And it's interesting because David has been, a victorious warrior. He's a great man of war in battle. And he's brought the ark back now to start things off right for the kingdom that he's going to be ruling over. It came to pass, it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. This is a time when David is just able to sit back with his new kingdom. The ark is back in Jerusalem, and this is a time when he's just at rest. He's able to just take a break, and he's just relaxing. Because all his enemies are subdued. In other words, there's no wars going on right now. And what does a man do in these ancient times when there's no wars to fight? Well, if you read the scriptures, you'll see different accounts. Sometimes men would just kind of count their victories, or sometimes men would plan their new victories. Sometimes men would, kind of collect, more horses, you see different kings, different reigns going on, and the men do different things when there's no wars to fight. But this is an interesting thing, because David here, as he is at rest, if you would, things are kind of going well. It says that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark dwelleth with curtains." David, during his leisure time, during his off time, if you would, there's no wars to fight. He's just hanging around the house, the palace. And do you know what he's doing with his spare time? He's thinking about the Lord. This is really, in many regards, why David is a man after God's own heart. Even when he's off, if you would, he's kind of taking a break. Things are going well. What's he thinking about? The Lord. He's got a one-track mind, David does. He's thinking about God the whole time. And I'll tell you something. It caused me to ask this question in my own thinking, and maybe you guys can think this through. What do you guys do in your off time? What do you do when things are going really well in your life? Because I know what you're doing when things are going poorly, right? You're praying. It's a known fact. Church attendance goes up in an individual's life when life starts to stink. People show up in church more often when life is crummy than they do when life is good. When life is good, I'm out having a good life. Don't have time for this. And in a sense, many people believe they don't need this if everything's going well. But not David. David, when he's not busy doing something, like fighting a war or whatever, he's thinking about the Lord. And some people ask me occasionally, what do you do with your spare time? And sometimes I say, well, what is that? What is spare time? And time is a funny thing. You can do different things with your time. And I like what David does. He spends his time thinking about the Lord. Even when he doesn't, have to. Even when he's not on the clock, you see. It's a good word for some of us. What do we do in that off time? So David starts thinking about the Lord. And he says, hey, I'm in this palace. And he's hanging around with Nathan, who's the prophet. It's another clue as to where David's heart was, who he hangs around with when he's off. He's hanging around with the most spiritual man in Israel, Nathan. So here he is, and he says, hey, I'm living in this nice house made of cedar and all the rest. I've got this nice, in the ark, sits there in a tent. He said, that's not right. That's not good. And Nathan said to the king, well, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Go ahead then, David, what do you want to do? Go ahead and do it. The Lord's with you. And this is a casual conversation. This isn't an official meeting or anything. They're just kind of sitting around talking. So Nathan says, well, do what you want. And it's not exactly what Nathan should have said. He probably stepped over the line here a bit because he didn't consult with the Lord, did he? He just told David, do what you want, basically. And it came to pass, verse 4, that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even unto this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. I've lived in the tent, in the tabernacle, ever since I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. You going to build me a house now to live in? I think this is somewhat humorous, personally. I think, you know, and this is, he's not trying to slam David or say, you know, what a dumb thing to ask. He loves David's heart. David wants to do something for the Lord. But the David doesn't understand is God is looking at this saying, really now, you're going to build me a house for me to dwell in. And David's heart is to do just that. But God says, I've been in a tent the whole time. And in a sense, God's sharing his heart here. I don't need anything. Give me a tent. Tent's fine. Tent's okay. That's what I instructed you to make, a tent, right? And so he says here, you know, I've done this since I brought my children out of Israel or out of Egypt. And David, you've got a big dream. It's a good idea. It's a big idea. Only thing is it's not God's idea. It's not my idea. In all the places where I have walked, verse 7, with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel who I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Have I ever asked for a house? Did I ever ask anybody of all the tribes of Israel, why haven't you done me a house up? Why haven't you built me something? No. Obviously not. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. That's interesting. God is not going to really allow David, even though his heart is to do something for the Lord is showing David something here. He does this to me all the time. What's he doing? He's turning it around. David says, I'm going to do this for you, Lord. That's a good idea, David. But here's the reality. I do for you. That's the important part. I do for you. I took you from being a shepherd, wandering around the fields with your sheep, and I've taken you and I've made you ruler over the whole nation of Israel. You've gone from a shepherd to a king. Because of what I've done for you. And then he says, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Again, I've done all these things for you. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. I'm going to do all this. Now, is God setting David up for a fall here? Is he ungrateful to David? Is he trying to make David feel small? No, he's just making things straight. This is the way it works. You think you're going to do something for me. And out of gratitude, I appreciate that. But this is the reality. I'm the one that does the things. I'm the one that does it. And watch. And since that time, he says, that I commanded the judges to be over my people, Israel, I have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Now watch. Also, the Lord telleth thee, Nathan continues, that he will make thee a house. Huh? Now you can read this and you can think, man, the Lord's just stealing all of David's thunder, you know. David wants to build a house and do something for the Lord. And the Lord says, whoa, 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 I brought you out and made you a king when you were a shepherd. You know, I'm the one that drove off the enemies. I defeated all the enemies for you, you know. And I'll put a place in line for my people to be in. And they won't have to be driven off anymore. I'll do all this. And by the way, I'll build you a house. You're not going to build me a house. I'll build you one. Now, this is interesting. David has to understand this, obviously. This is why God's saying this to him. And by the way, folks, whenever you hear from the Lord in a particular area, understand that. You need to hear it. That's why he says it. When I read something in God's Word and I think that I am going to do this or I think I'm going to do that, I'm making some plans. I've got some things to do. And it's all for the Lord. And oftentimes the Lord will speak to me in the same manner. You're going to, what are you going to do? You're going to do what? Really? And I hear the same type of discussion in my own heart with the Lord. Well, let's see. Let's look back a ways and see where you used to be and what I did for you and how I brought you out of that pit you were in, you see. And how I cleared the way, you know, and how I took you from a derelict and made you a pastor. Let's look at that. And I think, whoa, whoa, Lord, all I wanted to do was do something for you. You know, all I wanted to do was build you a house. Why is it that David needs to understand this? Because David's house, that God says, I need to build you a house. David's house is in disorder. And he's going to build God a house? I'll build you a house, Lord, so you can dwell in it. And God says, whoa, wait a minute. Your house needs to be built. And this is something that really rubs the grain of my heart the wrong way. Sometimes, when I hear the same thing from the Lord. In other words, we might want to build something for God, like a house or whatever it might be. We might want to serve, but he wants to build my house. How? Well, he wants me to be ministering in my own house. See, David, this is the loftiest, the biggest deal possible, to build God a house, right? How big is that? And does it get bigger than that in ministry? Don't think so. You know, what did you do today? Well, I helped a poor guy, you know, gave him a few bucks. What did you do? Built God's house? Nothing much. I just built God a house. Thank you very much. This is a big deal, right? And sometimes we can say, oh no, I've got to serve the Lord. I've got to do something big for him. And occasionally, you know, this comes across, that comes through. I hear it sometimes. I hear it not only in my own heart, but I hear it from others who will say, I want to serve in ministry. I want to do something, you know, for the Lord. Awesome. That's great. What do you want to do? I want to build him a house. Now, they don't say that, but that's what comes through. They want to do something big, huge, you know. And it, you know, it's not, I don't want to clean the house. I want to build the house. You know, no, I don't want to vacuum the house. I want to build it. And I want to say this the right way. But some of you gals need to hear this. Some of you gals that want to do ministry, that's a great thing. But you know, some of you need to clean the house. That's ministry. Some of you need to take care of hubby. That's a ministry. The Lord might be saying to us, you perhaps today. I want to build your house before you start messing around with mine. It got quiet in here. Wow. Check my emails tomorrow, Dave. Now, here's the deal. This can happen with me. It can happen with us. I want to do something huge. I want to do something big for the Lord. But the reality is the Lord needs to do something in my home. And some of you guys that are wanting ministry opportunities, you've got them. I need to say this. You've got ministry opportunities. Where? In your home. The Lord might want to build your house first before you start going, you know, and I can do this too. I can have the same, you know, propensity. The Lord spoke to my heart years ago. I wanted to be in ministry since 1987. I wanted to be a pastor. And it took over 10 years for me to get here. Why? Because the Lord needed to build my house. That's why. I wasn't ready. And I thought, yeah, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna have this. And the Lord said, really now? I need to build your house first. You've got two sons and a daughter and a wife. And you've got a ministry. And if you can't minister there, what makes you think you're going to build me a house or do something big for me? Ooh, you know, as if God is impressed with that. You know, like, yes, Lord, here's what I'm going to do for you. Really? Wow. And so, I'm not wanting to be facetious here, but don't you think God has a sense of humor? And all I have to say is just look at me, and you'll know he's got a great sense of humor. To put someone like me in ministry, man, it is funny. But here's the deal. Here's what I need you to think through for a minute. The Lord knows what he's placed in your life. And, you know, being faithful with the few things, he'll put you in charge of many things. David, we might say, needed to hear this. Why? Well, if you recall, one or two chapters back, David had six wives and six kids with those wives. And then he ends up having more concubines and wives, right? I'd say his household just slightly is dysfunctional. Don't you think? I mean, just, you know, what do you think? I mean, he's got some problems to deal with on the home front, right? God says, I need to build your house first. I'll build you a house. I know you want to serve. I know you want to do something. But guys, serve your home, your family, your wife. Wives, serve your husband, your children, your families. Then, look for opportunities to serve. It's a tragic thing when people are serving everywhere out there, and yet they're not serving in their own homes. That's something that ought not to be. It shouldn't be. So, let's move on before I dig myself in deeper. Lord says, I need to make you a house. You see. And when thy days be fulfilled, verse 12, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, he says, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, we know that later on, it will be David's son, Solomon, that will actually build the temple, right? The house for God, if you would. It'll be Solomon, David's son. And you might say, well, man, Solomon had some issues in his home too. He did. We'll find out later that God told David that he couldn't build his house because he had blood on his hands. He was a warrior, and had bloody hands, and God says, you can't build my house. David acknowledged that to his son Solomon. I can't build the house for God. My hands are bloody. So you're going to do it. And this is talking about that, but not primarily. Who is it that this established kingdom is going to be based upon? Whose is this son that the seed of David is going to initiate so that it can continue on and establish? Who is it? Jesus. It's the son of David, as he's known throughout the Gospels. It's Jesus Christ, you see. And it's Solomon too. It's both. Because, of course, Solomon will build the temple. And he is the son of David, one of the sons. But you say, well, how do you know that this is really speaking about Jesus? And this is, guys, how you need to, for you guys that study the Word, this is how you need to use your Bible, be a workman of the Word. We know this is true because if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, you can jot it down if you don't want to turn there. But if you go there, you'll see this, and I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now watch this. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. The writer, excuse me, of Hebrews quotes this particular verse in declaring that that's Jesus Christ. So it's not something that we can just guess at here. We know because the writer of Hebrews confirms it in the scriptures. So you can go back and forth. You follow that. How do you know this is Jesus? The writer of Hebrews says so. He quotes this particular verse. And so it's forever also. Notice that Solomon's kingdom wasn't forever, was it? No, it ended. You see, and who of any of the angels or who of any of the men that ever reigned on this earth as king of Israel of any other nation would the God of heaven say, I will be his father and he shall be my son? Who's that? There's only one, Jesus Christ. And he says, if he now this is confusing to some. It says, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Well, people say, well, wait a minute now, Jesus never committed iniquity. No, but Solomon did. And the whole lineage of the nation of Israel all the way through to Jesus Christ, of course, they did, right? But one commentator makes this note on this particular verse. If he commit iniquity, he has it rendered from the original Hebrew language as when iniquity is imputed to him. Meaning, it isn't his iniquity, but it's been placed on him. And he may be very well right here that this verse renders the iniquity that's been placed upon him, then he, even though that's not his iniquity, will be chastened with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. In other words, he'll pay for the iniquity even though it wasn't his. And Solomon would sin, and he would be dealt with. You see, in the prophetic word that you get oftentimes through the scriptures, there's oftentimes the twofold prophecy. There's the direct and the distant. We have Solomon, who's going to descend right after David, and then we have Jesus, who's going to be way far away in the future. Correct? Both of them apply here. But if you read this, if he commit iniquity, then you have to come to the conclusion that's Solomon and his lineage that God will chasten with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But also, as the one commentator renders it, if it's the iniquity that's been imputed upon him, then, of course, it's Jesus Christ. And we know it's both. It's both. But watch this. Verse 15, but God says, my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took
it from Saul. I won't take the mercy that his iniquity was really using up. I won't take that away from this next lineage whom I did take away from Saul. I put it away from him, from Saul. Now, this indicates again that Saul was not one who was part of the kingdom in the first place. In other words, he didn't have that relationship with God. Well, how do you know? Because God's making a covenant here with David that all those that belong to him, belong to God, he will never break that covenant. His mercy will never be pulled away from them. And this is an interesting thing. All throughout the history of Israel, God has always left in place those that have received his mercy. All the way through the lineage, you can read the stories, you can read the history. Even though the Babylonian captivity took place and Israel was taken captive because of the rebellious heart that they had, even through all that, God kept a remnant of people that would receive. He would not pull his mercy completely away. Even though, man, we look at that and say, wow, people sure deserved it, Lord. And the difference between Solomon, David, or any of the other kings that reigned afterwards, the difference between them and Saul would be because they knew the Lord and Saul didn't. And this is proven. You know, Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, meaning he doesn't pull it back once he gives it. Now, people say, well, wait a minute, didn't he give Saul mercy? Yep. Well, if he gives mercy, doesn't that mean the person's saved? Does it? How many people on this earth right now are receiving mercy that aren't saved? And, you know, I thought about this. People think that this place is in a bad condition right now. This is heaven compared to what it's going to be. This is, wow, this is, you know, Disneyland compared to what's coming. And people are enjoying God's mercy on a daily basis, his grace. Without it, if this planet, if this place did not have a good dose of God's grace and mercy every single day, it would be destroyed just like that. People are enjoying his grace and mercy and they don't even know him, don't want to know him, refuse to know him. So Saul did have mercy and grace in abundance poured on him. You know, here, Saul, have some more. And he never did repent. He never turned. He never had a relationship with God. So God says, I just pulled it off. Boy, that's a sobering thought. It's one of the worst fears, I think, that we could ever imagine, is having God's mercy pulled away from us. Whew. Never want to experience that. Don't even want to go there in my thinking. You? Just think about something bad you did today. And think, well, don't think about it. You know, ask for forgiveness for it. But here's the thing. Just think if there was no mercy tonight at the table for you, for the things that you've done. Imagine if you couldn't come to the table and say, Lord, you know, I know that your mercy and your grace is there every morning for me. What if it wasn't? What if you woke up tomorrow morning and there was no mercy available? If God just said, sorry, fresh out, you used it up last time, and I'm all done with it. I don't have any more mercy for you. Whew. Bad news for me. I'd just stay in bed, I think. Wouldn't you? I mean, wow, what am I going to do now? I can't even get out of bed without mercy. And as the days go by, it's more mercy and more grace, you know, every day. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me get out of bed. You know, mercy, Lord. Now, he says this in verse 16, as he continues on, in thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The promise won't fail. In other words, I won't ever allow this kingdom, this kingship to fail. It's never going to end. Again, there's only one reign that's never going to end, and that is the reign of Jesus Christ, who will come one day and rule and reign. And his kingdom is forever. His reign is forever. Now, that goes for us as well. This wasn't just promised to David or for Solomon who would follow after him. This is for you and me, right? Our king is going to reign forever. And in his rule over our lives, he will always be. The promise will always be there. He's never going to fail. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Nathan said, you know, you opened a can of worms when you said you wanted to build God a house. And this is what he has to say about it, you know. And he starts off maybe a little disappointed, David might have. But I think at this point he's like, wow, really? He's going to build me a house? And it's going to be a kingdom, and the lineage that's going to flow from it, this covenant he's making with me, the Messiah is going to come from my seed. He's going to come through me. Yeah, because if God builds the house, you can bet that Jesus is going to come through it. See, this is the part that David wasn't figuring in. You know, I'll do something for you, Lord. Lord said, probably better if I do something for you. Don't you think? You know, and it's true, isn't it? I always say that. Oh, Lord, I could do something for you, but why don't you do something? You're better at it than I am. And I've said it about the ministry. I've said it about this church, my own life personally. You know, Lord, why don't you just do what you want? Because you're good at it. You know, and I stink at it, frankly. You know, when I try to do something, it doesn't work very well. You ask my wife. You know, if I try and fix anything, it doesn't work. You know, I'm just no good at that stuff. And so in this particular text, God says, it's better if I do it. Better let me build things. You know, I created the universe. What did you create? What did you build? You see, nothing. Tried to build something once. It wasn't pretty. You know. So, here he is, hearing this from Nathan. And his response is key. Because David could have gotten into a long, drawn-out argument with God about this. And said, whoa. I can build, Lord, I can build you a beautiful house. And I can do so many good things for you. But watch what David does. It's a model for us. Verse 18, then went the king David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Who am I? And why is my house even worthy of you? You see, he begins to praise him. First thing, begins to worship. And he says, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. You're talking about forever. And this, the manner of man, O Lord, is this the manner of how you speak to all men? He's asking God, do you do this for everybody? And of course, in this context, again, the answer is no and yes. No, not everybody is David, and not everybody is going to have this kind of covenant made with him in this particular vein where, you know, the Messiah is going to come through his lineage literally. But anyone who has made the covenant with the Father will have the same promise and the same fulfillment. So yes and no. This is the manner that he's going to use with every person that wants it. He's going to make this available. Everybody gets in on this. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. Now, the word he's using for Lord God here is Jehovah Adonai. This is the word for God that he's using, Lord God, which means sovereign Lord. He's acknowledging the sovereignty of God by doing what he's doing, by saying those things that he was saying. He says, man, you know, what can I say unto you, Lord? How can I respond to that kind of promise and that kind of covenant? For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations of their gods. You did this, Lord, for your people. You pulled them out. And this is, you hear David now reiterating really what God just spoke to him in a sense. You did everything. You brought the people out. You redeemed them. You've done great things. You're right, Lord. What am I going to do for you? How could I do anything for you? You've done it all for me. You've done it all for your people. You continue to blow my mind, is what David's saying. You're just great. And he says, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. Wow. You've just reclaimed your people again and forever. You're never going to let go of your people. And he says, and now, Lord God, verse 25, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Do what you want. Just do whatever you want, Lord. Whatever it is going to be great. Do what you said. Make it so. You said it, do it. Sometimes this is a good word for us. Whatever the Lord says, do it. Right? I mean, Lord, you said it, do it. And sometimes people miss out on what the Lord might do for them because they really don't have that heart. That, Lord, I just want you to do whatever you want to do. You see, many of us, many times, are too busy trying to get the Lord to do what we want him to do. You know, Lord, here's what I got for you today. Hope you can handle it. There's a lot. You know, there's a lot of things I need you to do, you know, for me. And people are frustrated. You know, I talk to, I meet up with frustrated Christians. God's not doing what he's supposed to do, really. What is he supposed to do? What I want him to. I mean, they don't say that, but that's what you're hearing. He's really not getting the job done, you know. What are you going to do, fire him? I mean, what are you saying there? And again, these aren't direct words. They're just attitudes of the heart that come out. It's this mentality that, hey, I gave God, you know, direct instructions. And I even prayed about it three times. And it hasn't happened. I mean, what's he doing anyway? And this is the attitude you see oftentimes. And you and me, like David here, need to come to terms and get a grip. You know, and realize that, hey, David says, Lord, whatever you said, do that. Do that. That's good. That'll work. I mean, what's better than that? Let's see. I'm going to make a covenant with you forever. I'm going to make sure you're never forsaken, never going to fail. It's always going to be heaven for you. I'm never going to change my mind. I'm not going to pull away from you. I'm not going to take my mercy back. I'm not going to take my grace back. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to provide. I'm going to do what I said I would do. My promises will be good forever and ever. What do you think about that? Well, I've got some other things for you to do, Lord. I got another little list here. You know, I mean, it's silly, I know, but when you think about it, you go, How much time do I spend doing that? David's been praising God in his response to what God's word declared to him. It's a good thing to do. And now he's going to be praying it in. He praised him first, and now he's going to pray. Praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. It's our response. Worship and confirmation of what God says in prayer. Now, interestingly, in verse 25, he begins to say, O Lord God, different name. Different name than Jehovah Adonai. Now he says Jehovah Elohim, the God of power. Why? Because now he's going to say, make it so. You're sovereign, Lord. Jehovah Adonai, you're sovereign in saying these things to me because you are God. So you can say what you want. Right? God says what he wants, by the way. It doesn't matter what we think or what we want him to say. He says what he wants to say. And that's what his first part of the response is. You're Jehovah Adonai. You say what you want. You're sovereign. Now he says, you're Jehovah Elohim, God of power. Now, what you just said, make it so. Because you're the God of power, and you can do what you say. See, the difference between us and God is we can't do what we say. But he can and will. You know, we make promises and boasts and we talk about, yeah, I can do this, I can do that. No, you can't. You can't do it. You know, we tell God we won't do it again. And then we do it again. We tell God, well, Lord, I will do this, though. And we don't do it, right? We break more vows in one day than I care to think about. Things we try to say, we can't do it. But God can, because he is Adonai, and he is Elohim. He's sovereign, and he's got power to back up what he says. You know what I mean? I like it. Now, verse 26, he says, and let thy name be magnified, as he says his name, you see. Let thy name be magnified. Let the power of your name be even bigger, even more magnified, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. Let me be in on this. You ever said that to God? Lord, whatever you're doing, I'm in. I say it every day. Lord, what are you doing? I'm in. Count me in. I just want in on that. You know? Why? Because it's a good thing. You know, whatever you're doing, I'm all over that. I never used to say that. Boy, I say it now. Every day, I want in. And that's what David's saying here. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. So you told me you're going to build me a house. So now I find it in my heart to say this prayer to you. And he says, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. That is the proper response to God's word. Just let it be so. You said it. You can do it. I'm in. That's great. Lord, just go ahead and do it, you see. David heard from God, believed it, believed what he said, you see, and then prayed it in. Prayed for it to be fulfilled, just like you said it, Lord. Just like you declared it to me. What an awesome response he has. And the thing is, David's not looking at this thing so often like I do, and that is what? Well, trying to figure out whether or not I deserve it or not. You know what I mean? You ever do that? You read God's word, and he says, I will bless you forever. And you go, not me. not going to bless me. Or he promises in his word, hey, just come to me, all you who are heavy laden and overburdened and all that. I'll give you rest. Not me. No, not me. And we lie when we say that. When we don't believe God, we're making him out to be a liar. If God says, come to me, I'll give you rest, and we say, well, I went to God and he didn't give me rest. Liar. You're lying. What? I'm not lying. I tried that. I've been trying to get to God for so long. You hear this stuff, you know, from people. And you go, stop it. You're lying. Huh? You know, and occasionally I'll call people on it. Boy, I get the weirdest looks. What? Huh? Can't call me a liar? Liar, liar, liar. No, I don't do that. But it's true. When God says, I will do this, and I have said it, and it's established, and it will be, and I say, well, no, it won't. We're lying. And we're dangerously close to blasphemy when we do so. See, we take it very lightly that we don't believe God, as if that's just par for the course. Shame on us, you see, when that's so. David here says, Lord, you said it. I believe it. You have the power to do it. I'm in. May it be so. And he doesn't say, but Lord, I don't deserve this, really. I'm not going to ever get any blessing from you because I've been a loser. He doesn't say that. You see, that would be shedding doubt again on what God's word says. He told David who he was. You were a shepherd. You're out there smelling like sheep. You know, I grabbed you out of the field. I made you a king. Made you a good name. Put you in charge of the whole nation. See? How about that? And I'll build you a house forever. I'm going to do all these things for you. He didn't say, oh, David, you're just, wow. You're the most amazing man I've ever seen. I mean, I outdid myself with you when I created you. He doesn't say that. He knows who David is, and he's going to bless him in spite of who he is, not because of who he is. And David knows it here and says, so be it. In other words, David says, Lord, listen, if you're going to just start pouring out blessings and there's no prerequisite, like I don't have to pre-qualify for this. You know, there's no application to fill out. I don't have to pre-qualify for this deal. If you're just going to pour out blessings, then I'll tell you what, start with me. I'll take it. People say, well, that's arrogant. You can't just do that. God doesn't want you to do that. Yes, he does. He wants you to say and know, Lord, you said this in your word. Your word's good. That's all that matters to me. But I've been a sinner. And who hasn't? Who hasn't sinned? But I didn't quite live up to the Lord's expectation on that. You never have lived up to the Lord's expectation. As far as he's concerned, you see, your sin is as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. Why can't we? You see, when God says something, guys, if I won't believe it, I ought not to expect it. People say, well, I'll be glad when this life's over because I'll be in heaven then. Yep, heaven. Going to heaven. I'm a Christian, really. Well, what's the Lord going to do for you today? I don't know, probably nothing. But I'm going to heaven. You know, I got big problems. The Lord hasn't come through on those. But, you know, I'm going to heaven. Well, wait a minute. You believe you're going to heaven? But you don't believe the Lord can get you through today? When his word says, I'll be there for every need, I'll supply everything that you need, I'll be your strength, I'll pour out blessings upon you that you can't even contain. I'll give you enough strength to endure anything that you face. You'll never face anything that I haven't given you power to. There's plenty. Now, we believe in heaven, but we don't believe that. you see. We're funny. We'll believe in the big thing like heaven, but, you know, when it comes to this or that, it's not going to happen. The Lord says, stop. Understand. David says, wow. This is what David's saying. Wow. Wow. He's saying, you're going to make my heritage the Messiah. Jesus is going to come through my lineage, and it's going to last forever. Whoo! Do it. You said it. You're going to do it. I'm taking you at your word, Lord. And some of us need to take the Lord at his word tonight. Simple as that. Need to just say, Lord, you said it, and you are sovereign. You are Jehovah Adonai, and you are Jehovah Elohim, and you can produce because you got the power. You know, we say, you got the power. You know, yeah, you got the power. And he can do what he says. He can back up what he says. Everything he says, he can back up with power and fulfill it. Now that, folks, I'm sick as a dog. You can tell I sound sick. But even sick as a dog, that makes me excited. That he will say it to me, and then he can back it up with power, raw power from heaven. He can make it so. So tomorrow morning, I know without question, I don't have to stay in bed. Why? Because there'll be mercy. There'll be grace. Why? He said so. He said his mercies are new every morning. So they are. Yeah, that's all there is to it. I don't have to think, well, I don't deserve any mercy today. No, it's there. If I want it, I take it. It's done, you see. I'm tired of figuring out whether I deserve it. I don't deserve anything. You know? Don't you get tired of that? Christians are fickle, you know? Well, you know, one minute we're, oh, yeah, yeah. Next minute we're, oh, yeah. You know, we're just like, ah, you know, we're just back and forth. You know, sometimes I think the Lord goes, wow. You know, it's like, stop. Put right there. Stay put, you know. Here's my word. Remember that? See, I said it. I'll do it. Boy. If we just get it, we would be blessed way beyond what we are capable of comprehending. I'm ready for some of that. Incomprehensible blessing. Sounds great, doesn't it? So much blessing, you can't even stand it. Can't stand it. Get up in the morning and go, I can't stand it. You know? Just meet with somebody and go, I can't stand it. You know, they slap you, you know, that's okay. I can't, you know, I'm just thrilled. Why? Because God said this, and that means he's going to do it. He's got power to do it. It's over. Life's good. God's got power. We're going to heaven. And man, I'm telling you, I'm ready for that too. You know, ready. What, Lord, whatever, I'm in. Whatever you're doing, I'm in. Let's pray. Father, we're just grateful for your word, and we would be those tonight, Lord, that believe it. We've heard it. We take it in, Lord. We receive it and believe it and know that, Lord, you're going to fulfill it. We pray that in for so many tonight, Lord, that are struggling with issues, dealing with things, physical things, emotional things. Perhaps there's relationships, Lord, that are hurting. Need to be mended. Maybe, Father, there's job situations or money situations that are a burden or fear, Lord, that's creeping in because of one thing or another. I know, Lord, that we're pretty fragile. But, Father, your strength and your power is so mighty. And all we need is you. All we need is to grab a hold of your word and believe it. And know, Lord, that your power backs it up. And I'm just looking forward to what you're going to do in many, many situations, even in our own fellowship here. And Father, we're thankful that that we can trust what you say. And tonight, Lord, I'm grateful that you've taken us and allowed us the privilege of hearing your word tonight. And now, Lord, we have an opportunity to go to the table and confess those things in our hearts that aren't right, knowing that there is mercy and grace. You've given, Lord, all of that. On the cross at Calvary, you bled for me, and your body was beaten for us. And therefore, Lord, we're forgiven for our sin. And we don't come to this table, Lord, trying to get forgiveness. We come to remember it. Come to remember that it was done then on that cross. We know, Lord, that your sacrifice was pure and holy, and it was all that the Father needed. Therefore, Lord, even in that, we know it's true, and the power of your blood backs it up. So it's true. And we come now, Lord, just appreciative, thankful, even like David saying, "Ah, Lord, make it so." And in every situation, in every heart tonight, Lord, in this place, would you just touch and minister deeply? And Father, I pray that there would be a fresh understanding, Lord, tonight, that you have all ability and all power, and we need to just trust you. Whatever you're doing, we can trust you in it. Thank you for blessing us tonight. Be our God again as we worship and have communion. Bless this time. Lord, just fulfill your purposes in our life. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.